Matthew chapter 10, we're going to begin by reading verses 40 and 41, which will be kind of a theme that we look at. It won't be the theme, perhaps, as the title would suggest, but it's going to be right in there along with it. Matthew 10, verses 40 and 41, Jesus speaks there, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me," that being, of course, the Father. "He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward." We'll talk more about that here in just a moment, but let's ask the Lord to bless our lesson tonight. Father, we do come before you this evening, Lord, asking for a blessing. This is something that is our privilege to do. Father, it's a gift that you give to us, a grace that you show to us, that we might come before the Almighty God, expecting to be blessed, expecting good to come from your hand. But you have promised it, you have shown it, you've demonstrated it, Father, and each of us has a testimony of your faithfulness and your blessing in our lives. So help us, Father, to remember this and to continue to come to you, blessing in your word, from your spirit, in one another, and Father, in your presence, and in knowing that we are indeed your children. Bless us tonight through your word, I pray, together, in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we considered that, well, sometimes in order to run well spiritually, we have to limp naturally. I alluded to that and kind of perhaps even said it specifically. Using one of those gamer terms that I brought out in a lesson a while ago, not that I'm a gamer, but I know that there are some gamers here, God sometimes nerfs us. He can choose to nerf us. He can weaken us. In gaming, it's to weaken a character, good or bad, for you or against you. It's to weaken someone in that game to a measure less than would be expected, perhaps less than they should be. I'm not going to say that God weakens us more than we should be by any means, but sometimes he can choose to nerf his people. He can hinder us in places where we wouldn't expect necessarily to be hindered. And John the Baptizer was one who you might say, naturally speaking, was nerfed. He was given to live in the wilderness, we understand. He had few comforts there. We know what his fashion was. We know what he ate. It wasn't fancy cuisine. We know that he had, well, likely very little exposure to society. He might have been somewhat of a pariah to those ones that were around. Perhaps, well, I wouldn't say perhaps even. I would say to those ones who rejected what he had to say, he would have been rejected and looked at scornfully by those ones who would reject. As I sat and considered a little bit about John the Baptizer and what he was given to live and experience. You know, people pay good money for such experiences these days, to live off the grid, to be away from people, to, you know, perhaps eat of the salt of the earth, if you want to call it that way. John didn't pay for this. He was called to this. He might not have appeared to be someone of much substance to those ones who didn't know in that day, but those ones who would have looked at that man and said, "He isn't much," we know. By the words of Jesus himself, we know that they would have been sorely mistaken. Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, the first part of that, Jesus tells the people, "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." And he goes on, if you step down to verse 14, he says to the multitude there, "If you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And so he correlates there. He makes this correlation between this man, John, and that one prophet, Elijah. And if you know of Elijah, and if you know about the Mount of Transfiguration, and you know he was coupled there together with Moses next to Jesus, a representative of the law on Moses' side, and the prophecy on Elijah's side, we know that he was a prophet back in the days of Ahab, in the days of the kingdom of Israel, and he preached and he spoke and he foresaw and he prophesied judgment and all of those things before he was taken without seeing death. To be likened to a man of his stature, that's saying something for John the Baptizer. To have his own ministry and his own prophetic ministry joined together with a man who was the figure and the picture and illustration of Old Testament prophecy as Elijah was, that wasn't just high praise from Jesus. that was the highest praise that one might get, the highest affirmation, not just praise, because Jesus wasn't just saying, man, he's just such a great guy. He wasn't saying that. He was saying, this is who he is. This is who this one is, and making that correlation. And when Jesus makes a correlation, he doesn't say, this is what I think. He says, this is what I know, because Jesus knows all. Jesus is all-knowing. Jesus is the Son of God. It wasn't just high praise. It was a well-placed observation and instructional statement that he made. You can turn back from Matthew to the book prior to that, which is Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. And we can see that there was, well, a foretelling of this statement that Jesus made in regards to Elijah. Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Malachi says, remember the law of Moses, my servant. These are the words of the Lord through Malachi, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. It was foretold before those, well, centuries of what we would call, refer to often as silence between Malachi and Matthew, where there wasn't much by way of any kind of revival. It was just a time of not even peace. It was a time of kind of unsettled quiet as they waited for the Messiah to come, and they lived there in that existence that they had as the people of God, waiting for Jesus to come. But he said, I will send you Elijah the prophet. He will be that voice, we read in Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and so on. And so if we move back to the New Testament in Luke chapter 1, I'm going to be bouncing back and forth. I'll tell you to stick a thumb in a place here in just a moment. We'll be bouncing back between two books here shortly. But in Luke chapter 1 and verse 17, this prophecy was foretold to John the Baptizer's dad, Zacharias. Gabriel the angel, the same one that spoke to Mary, spoke to Zacharias and said this: he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. And speaking of his son that was going to be born to his, well, before barren wife Elizabeth, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, just as we read there in Malachi chapter 4, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So there was this prophetic word that was given in Malachi. There was this prophetic word, although much nearer to the fulfillment of that prophecy, given by Gabriel to that man Zacharias. And Jesus knew this. Jesus knew what the word recorded. Jesus knew what he had planned. Jesus knew what his Father had set aside for his own work and for John's work. He recognized who he was. He recognized he was the satisfaction. John the Baptizer was the satisfaction of that statement there in Malachi, and what Gabriel told Zacharias would be taking place. Now, before Jesus said these words here, these words where he said, well, he is Elijah, John is, he gave people opportunity to see that for themselves. If you turn to John chapter 1, and here's where I'm going to have you stick your finger, because we're going to be going back and forth from there to Matthew 11 repeatedly as we look back and forth at a couple of different passages. But in John chapter 1, turn there, Jesus was giving people an opportunity to see for themselves who John was. The Lord gave opportunity for those ones to recognize for themselves. And some did. We know that John had his disciples and they listened to what he said. That being said, I will say it's human nature to desire to be the first one to discover something. It's human nature to desire to be, well, the ones who liked the Beatles before the Beatles were the Beatles. You know, I don't like the Beatles, so I don't care to be involved there, but they were way before my time anyway. People like to say, I knew Taylor Swift before she was Taylor Swift. I don't like Taylor Swift either, but you know what I'm talking about. That being said, it's human nature that people want to have known something before everyone else did. That's what people search for. I own it to my kids and anyone else who I might talk football with. When the Chiefs drafted Patrick Mahomes in 2017, I was disappointed. I wanted another quarterback. Boy, was I wrong, you know. I don't want anyone outside of number 15. Some people got it wrong about John. When they met John the Baptizer, they got it wrong about that man. They saw that he was different. They heard his teaching, and they misjudged it, a number of them. They looked at it and listened to this one as being a crazy man, perhaps, just at best some kind of phony rhetoric that they weren't going to sign off on. We're going to read a passage from John. It's a long passage. John chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. And this passage lets us have an insight into what they were given to understand about John. And this took place, well, if it wasn't before Jesus entered into his earthly ministry, it was very, very early on. But these ones had questions for John, and John had answers for them. And it pertains to what Jesus said earlier to the multitudes. We'll get there here in just a moment. But let's read John chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" I like the straightforwardness of it. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they kept the questions coming. They asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" You ever been asked what you say about yourself? And it just immediately puts one on the defensive, right? It has always driven me kind of crazy, and I'm probably not alone in it, and I probably should just get over it. But when someone comes to me and said, "This is this, and this is this," and I say, "No, it was this." But you said this. I'm like, no, I didn't. And it automatically puts you on the defensive sometimes, right? It doesn't feel good to be defensive. "Who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" John doesn't seem like he got defensive. John just got straight informative, educational. He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? What are your qualifications?" they're saying. John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water. But there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." And I say it just about every time I ever consider John the Baptizer. The man knew who he was, and he knew who Jesus was, and he was fine with it. I appreciate that so much about him. He was fine with taking that back seat, fine with taking that lower place. We oftentimes, and not just one demographic, but so often we have a difficult time in submitting to those ones we're given to submit to. And Jesus himself thought it not robbery, thought it not something to be laid hold of to be equal with God, and he submitted to his Father so that he could win us. How can I possibly question? John didn't question. He said, "I'll take the lesser place. I'm not worthy of strapping this man's sandal." And I appreciate that about him. But I digress. There are other things to kind of unpack from this account here. These ones came with questions for John. These ones were given answers by John. And these ones, by and large, didn't reach the same conclusion that Jesus did about John. They didn't think that he was a great man. They certainly didn't think that of those ones, you know, born under heaven, those ones born to women, that he was greater than all of them. They didn't see this. They didn't see him as a great man of God, certainly not one to follow, and they certainly didn't see him as Elijah. Now, why not? Why didn't they see that? Well, there are a couple of things that we might look at if we're going to answer that question. The first one might be John's statement in what he said there in verse 21. It's a statement that seems to contradict what Jesus said. They asked him point blank, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I'm not." Even though Jesus said he is Elijah who is to come. Even though Jesus told his disciples, now let's see if I can skip up to one here. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 10. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 10, his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things." There's a plan that's been foretold. Again, in Malachi, in Isaiah, there was a plan that was prophesied by God through these ones who were inspired by the Spirit. "But I say to you," he goes on in verse 12, "that Elijah has come already. And they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. This being after John had been, well, taken. I believe it was after he had been beheaded there in prison. He says, they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood, verse 13, that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. Why is it then? Why is it? And you see the answer there. But why is it that he said, I am not, when they said, are you Elijah? Is that a contradiction with the word that Jesus spoke? Now, what must we always do with those things that we might perceive as contradictions in the Word of God? Well, you have to do, first of all, you have to say, can two or more things be true at the same time? And if you can say, well, yeah, they can, well, then obviously it's not a contradiction. But for the sake of argument, we see here him saying, I am not Elijah. And we saw earlier Jesus saying, he is Elijah. So let's go further with this. If you see two things that seem that they cannot be true at the same time, then you have to look and find if there are any qualifiers there. Are there any characteristics, any details that perhaps have to be looked at in regards to those things that are contradicting each other? Well, if we look at John's statement, are there any qualifiers in his statement? I am not. don't see anything there. So, we have to look at Jesus' statement, don't we? Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 14, what did he say? He said to those ones, if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. Is that a qualifier? Well, yes. There's an if there. And so, just by virtue of, I don't know what theorem it might be, transitive axiom of equality, I don't know, perhaps, if this, then this, and if this is this, then these two... I don't know. I'm going to confuse myself in bringing any kind of math or theory in here. But what it says is, if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. So that would just, by virtue of elimination, if you aren't willing to receive it, he isn't Elijah who is to come. You can kind of look at it as a title almost, Elijah. You know, there are those ones, Jesus came for all sinners. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He is the Savior, but you know, saints, he's not a Savior to those ones who aren't saved. When you get right down to it, he wants to be everyone's Savior, but if they have not been saved, then they don't have a Savior. Do you see what I'm saying? He is the Savior, but they don't have a Savior. They haven't accepted him. I haven't accepted a Savior. So if you look at Elijah as being somewhat of a title in that regard, this prophetic, this prophet who was foretold, this image and this picture that John the Baptizer was going to be, well, he didn't fit the bill for these ones who were not willing to receive it. Now, how do we know that they weren't willing to receive it? Well, it takes a little bit more sleuth work, I guess you could say. How do we know that they weren't willing to see the truth? Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 17. Well, no, I just read that to you a moment ago. Those ones did believe in Matthew chapter 17 when we took you over there to where Jesus was talking to his disciples. They believed. But again, if you're willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And John plainly knew that these ones didn't have ears to hear. They weren't willing to listen. How did he know this? Back in John chapter 1, in verse 19, look at who it was who was interrogating him. And I don't want to just bottle up a big demographic and put them all together and say these are all this way. But we do see a general tendency for a great majority of some of these people that John was being interrogated by. In verse 19, now this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? So we're looking at priests and Levites from Jerusalem, part of that perhaps Sanhedrin, part of the Jewish council, the chief priests and elders and the like. We know what their testimony is as they were dealing with Jesus throughout the course of his earthly ministry. In verse 24 it says, now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. So we're getting a little bit more specific here. Again, we know what their testimony is. We know what their reputation was. And it was well earned, well deserved. We read about it throughout Scripture, throughout Jesus' experience with them. These were priests and officials from the temple, and particularly from those ones who pushed back on Jesus so hard during his time here. John knew who these ones were. It wasn't only Jesus who had contention with them. It wasn't only Jesus who they tried to trap up or butt heads with. It wasn't only Jesus that they showed, well, corruption and hypocrisy and all of those things with. They were who they were before Jesus came along. Jesus just put a nice big spotlight upon them and let them know. John knew who they were. Look at Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7. Do you remember what John said to them when they came to that place where he was baptizing others? It says, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, another sect there, coming to his baptism or the place where he was baptizing, he spoke really sweetly to them. No, he didn't. He said, brood of vipers, you snakes, you group of poisonous things. Oh my, that, well, it's pretty harsh words there. Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Well, he was essentially saying they were poisonous. He was essentially saying not only that, they were poisoned. There was wrath to come for them. He recognized their character. He knew that wrath was awaiting them because they were not faithful ones. They might have had the robes, they might have had the place, they might have had the position, they might have had the great authoritative speech, they might have had the honor that everyone offered them, being in the place of authority that they had. But he knew that they didn't have, well, they didn't have faith, not true faith. The ones that he called brood of vipers anyway. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Why are you here, by the way? Did you come because you wanted yourself a baptism of repentance, or did you just come to see this spectacle? Back in John chapter 1 and verse 26, he understood their unwillingness to see. John answered them saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. He's talking about Jesus there. Now, again, depending on the timeline here, and you can make some suppositions based on the other Gospels, but John isn't linearly with the rest of the so-called synoptic Gospels that run in the same timeline through much of what they have there. But you can put some things together and you can recognize this is probably very clearly early in Jesus' ministry. He stood among them, but perhaps it wasn't that time yet when he pointed out and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Early on. So either he could have been speaking of Jesus, this young one, this carpenter, this one who was coming up, he stands among you that you don't yet know, or he was speaking, it could have been all the way to the end right before Calvary, because that one still stood among them and they still didn't know who he was. So it didn't matter exactly when the timing was. I baptize with water, but there stands among you one who you do not know. And they didn't desire to know him, and they demonstrated that. They didn't know Jesus before he entered his ministry. They didn't know Jesus after this ministry was complete. We know that because they ended up crucifying him. Not all of them, certainly. Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, a number of these ones who came to know the Lord Jesus for who he is. But the majority of these ones, well, they came to John in pretense. They came to him in an unwillingness to accept what it was that John said. And so when John said what he said it in full agreement with Jesus. I am not Elijah, not to you, because you are unwilling to see it. I believe John knew who he was before the Lord. I believe that he knew he was the fulfillment of that. The Lord had shown him who he was in Isaiah, and I believe that he knew that he was the fulfillment of that statement in Malachi. I believe that he was in full agreement with the Lord Jesus and knowing that these ones had no interest in accepting either him or the Savior that he was heralding. And so it was. We see Jesus speak in our opening passage back in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 40. And these are his words he's speaking to his disciples. He says, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Now, what does that mean precisely? Well, let me say it this way. That term, in the name of, it might just as well be translated as being. He who receives a prophet as being a prophet. He who receives a righteous man as being the righteous man that he is. Acknowledging that righteous man, acknowledging that prophet, acknowledging him for who he is, and more importantly, for who the Lord says that he is. Well, they will be rewarded with that prophet. They'll be rewarded in acknowledging the righteous work of that one. What does that mean for us? Specifically as it pertains to those ones who rejected who John the Baptizer was by the ordaining of God. Well, it means that we would do well to recognize those ones who the Lord has appointed. Those ones who the Lord has given a labor. Those ones who are occupying themselves in the manner that the Lord has directed them to. We would do well to recognize those who labor among God's people and respect them in the manner that they should. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12, Paul says this to the Thessalonians. He says, we urge you, brethren, to recognize or to know or to understand. Some conglomerate all of those words together. Recognize, know, recognize, and understand. Point these ones out and get it about these ones. Those who labor among you, who work among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Let me make clear from this point on, I'm not just talking about pastors here. I'm not just sitting tooting my own horn and lifting myself up, Scott, here before too long, and whomever else the Lord might place calling upon. There are many, many places where the Lord's work is done and labor is performed by the appointment of the Lord outside of just pastoring, outside of just missionary work. It's in preaching, it's in teaching, certainly. It's in exhortation, it's in the admonition that we see here. It doesn't need to necessarily only be an elder who does the admonishing or a pastor that does that. It's in bearing out spiritual gifts. It's in being faithful, persistently and consistently faithful among your brethren. It speaks to church attendance, certainly, but it speaks to being faithful in bearing testimony, bearing witness, being a support, being a prayer warrior on behalf of others. Sometimes the labor of those ones among you is in dealing with the practical day-to-day of the assembly, of the building. Just the day-to-day stuff that perhaps goes unnoticed and unthanked. Is that a word? Unthanked. Yeah. Being unthankful for. Let me put it that way. Sometimes labor of the Lord is in dealing with the tragic and catastrophic once-in-a-generation type stuff that you hope never happens to an assembly. That's a labor that takes place as well. We should consider. We should think of. We should be grateful for and pray for those ones who labor. And, pray for the labor that they're given to accomplish by God. And saints, ideally, that includes everyone here. Each one of us has a certain measure of ministry, a certain labor that's been appointed to you. They don't always look the same. That's a different lesson tonight. We might not approve of the vessels that the Lord chooses for specific labors. Those ones did not approve of that man wearing camel hair, eating locusts and honey and the like, crying out as though there was some Christ coming. They didn't approve of that one. This isn't what Elijah's supposed to look like. This isn't what we're looking for. They certainly didn't approve of Jesus as being the Messiah himself. This isn't what we were expecting to overthrow, those ones who have their thumbs on us. We might prefer someone else for a specific work. We might prefer ourselves for that work. Or we might, just prefer someone different. I don't like that they do this. I don't like what they're trying to do. Who do they think that they are? Whatever the case might be, we would be wrong if God appointed that work and appointed that person to that labor. I mentioned earlier, and again, I'll own it. When the Chiefs drafted Mahomes, I didn't want him. Didn't want him at all. I was disappointed, and I had another one in mind. But what my kids will tell you, I say my kids, Judah and I were the ones watching the draft, what he will tell you, and he'll vouch for me, was I said, I don't want that guy, but you know what? Andy knows much better than I do, and there must be something in that curly-headed kid that he sees. I trust Andy over what I'm saying, so I'm glad we went with him. And boy, was I right. I mean, it is what it is. It turned out pretty good, right? So I'm going to lay some claim to this, right? Saints, I can trust the Lord to get it right with the people that he appoints to the places that he determines. I can trust the Lord to say, when I know this has been the appointment that has been made, I can trust him to know He sees something that I cannot, and I'm grateful that he sees it. Once I know, once he's made plain to me. Saints, there have been times when I didn't want to hear so-and-so's teaching. I didn't want to hear so-and-so's lessons. I didn't want to hear so-and-so's chastisement to me. So-and-so's admonishment to me, because perhaps I didn't like their demeanor. Perhaps I didn't think their testimony was there. And there have been times that the Lord said, you shut up and you pay attention. You listen. That's the one that I chose to tell you this right now. And that's all that matters. It's all that matters. I trust him to see and I trust him to know. And by goodness, I can't be like the Pharisee who says, I won't accept that this one is Elijah, and forsake the blessing that the Lord wants to give to me through the one who I would say, who do they think that they are? Can't do it. I trust the Lord. I trust him much, much more than I trust my own eyes. Can you? Can you trust him to get it right when he appoints people to different labors? Can you trust him to get it right when he doesn't appoint you to a labor that you want? Can you trust him to get it right that there is something going on over here and these people are involved in it, or that person's involved in it, or I'm not involved in it, or whatever the details are, that if you don't know the details and you shouldn't know the details, can you trust him to get it right? Absolutely you can. And saints, in the details that you can know about the goings-on in the body of Christ, the goings-on in our assembly, the goings-on in those ones, when you care about those ones and you want to know what the Lord is doing, and he wants you to know what the Lord is doing in those different arenas, may we not just pretend that there's work going on and it'll take care of itself. If the Lord wants you to be involved in knowing what's going on in this work, if the Lord wants you to be involved in knowing what he's doing, how he's appointed, what he's appointed, then make it your business. Make it your business to be interested and involved in knowing what's going on. Recognizing that there is labor that needs to be done. Recognizing that there are laborers who are laboring. Being grateful for that work to be done. Praying for those ones. He who receives a prophet in the name of, as being a prophet, shall receive a prophet's reward. He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. When we accept the work that God is doing in people and through people, we encourage the laborers, encourage those ones who accomplish, whether it's here or whether it's even in those places where it's untouching our lives, not touching us, but they're just merely testimonies. When we encourage that laborer who has elected to do what God has chosen them to do, then we too are blessed with that laborer. He says so. We have a prophet's reward. It might not be one for one. It might not be exactly what that laborer is getting. But when we recognize and we encourage those ones and we get involved, we're rewarded with them. When we pray for them and with them, we're rewarded in that testimony of faithfulness and the work that the Lord is doing. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. We'll close with this. Paul puts it kind of in a very personal perspective when he says, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us mere men, us me being the chief of sinners, he says, us men who in whose flesh dwells no good thing, when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you didn't balk. You didn't say, I prefer how they say it. I prefer to hear from somewhere else. I'm not. You welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. When we recognize the labor that others are doing because the Lord has appointed them, we can recognize it as it is in truth, the work of God, in those ones who are laboring, which also effectively works in you who believe. Saints, those Pharisees lost a great opportunity to recognize John the Baptizer was the fulfillment of that statement in Malachi. John the Baptizer was indeed that one that Isaiah spoke of the one crying in the wilderness. Here he was in the wilderness, for goodness sake. Prepare you the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God, and so on. He was right there before him, right there before those Pharisees, and they wrecked their blessing in rejecting him, just as they wrecked their blessing in rejecting the very Son of God, the Christ that he came to herald, as they stood right before him. They didn't accept the work that the Lord was doing because it didn't fit their profile. Saints, may we not do that. May we not reject those ones who are laboring, and may we not reject and just accept that labor gets done. Saints, may we be blessed in the true and the actual work of God that He carries out in His people, whomever they are. And if He calls on you to labor, then may you be blessed in doing so and offer yourself to Him. But be grateful. Be grateful for the labor that is being done. Accept those ones that He has given to labor, and you'll be blessed in it.